Please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Our text again is taken from Philippians chapter 1, and we'll begin our reading again in verse 12, reading through verse 26. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. This morning we take up the subject of Christian joy once again. Our focus will be on verses 25 and 26. And as we learned last week, Paul is now considering both life and death as he sits imprisoned in Rome with the real possibility of facing execution. He sets his mind on the glorious realities of what it is to depart and to be in the presence of Christ, which he says is far more or much more better. But what we have here now is Paul focusing on life, what he was most acquainted with, what he was most familiar with in serving the Lord Jesus Christ to glorify him and to make him known. So beginning in verse 25, we have Paul's confident expectation. Paul has said in verses 22 and through 24 that his outlook on life would be fruitful labor. If he were to be released from prison, his life would be wrapped up in serving Christ, in loving Christ more, in making him known and edifying the believers at Philippi with great zeal and enthusiasm, with great joy to serve them, knowing that it is a difficult decision for him, if it were a decision on his part. But he realizes that desire gives way to the duty of his life, to the calling upon his life, not only as an apostle, as a minister of the gospel, but as a believer, as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in verse 25, we have Paul's confident expectation. Look at verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all. And, Paul says, connecting verse 24. And this, what this is explaining why his life is needful for the Philippians. And this having been persuaded, as it is rendered in the original, having been persuaded, he is emphatically stating that he has been convinced. The word here, having been persuaded, or confidence, is a word for convinced. Persuasion that has grown into confidence. It is the idea of Paul mulling over the matter. If I am to be released from prison, what will this mean? This will mean my service to Christ. This will mean me going back to Philippi to minister to the needs that they have there. And as he begins to think more and more about what his life would be outside of prison, he grows more and more confident that God will, in fact, set him free. And this, having been persuaded, I know, Paul says. This is an intuitive or discerning knowledge, oida. Paul's knowing rests only on his conviction that he would be released from prison. And this, having been persuaded of, I know that I will remain, or I shall abide. This verb here means to continue to be, not to perish, but to survive, to remain alive, Paul says. And he has a play on words here, that I will remain and I will continue with you all. I will remain, I shall remain alive, he says, and I will continue to be close beside or alongside you, he says. It refers to a personal action on the behalf of Paul to remain in service or at someone's disposal, and in this case, the church at Philippi. That I will continue, that I will remain with you all, he says. And while this, you all could refer to the many churches that Paul had ministered to, I believe that the nature of this letter tells us that Paul is thinking specifically of the Philippian church, his beloved brethren in the faith. His expectation is that he is confident that he would endure this trial both spiritually and physically and be set free to once again return to the brethren at Philippi. Here Paul expounds his thought that was begun in verse 24, that he would remain alive and that it was more needful for the Philippians. And he expresses it here emphatically. It is his definite opinion, his settled conviction, that what is more necessary for the Philippians is his release from prison and his prolonged ministry at Philippi. Don't misunderstand what Paul is saying here. Paul is not an egomaniac. He is not full of himself and says, of course, I would go back to Philippi. How much they need me. Remember the context of this letter. Paul is writing this letter after his visit with Epaphroditus, that leader or possibly pastor from the Philippian church. He was sent to minister to Paul while he was in prison, to bring him their love offering, their financial gift, and to support him in the ministry while he was imprisoned at Rome. Paul is writing this letter after his visit with him, in which he shared with Paul the state of the church in Philippi. Paul was made aware of the hardships of the Philippians. Though this was a model church in many ways, we see their Christian love, their faith, their selflessness, their generosity. It was still a young church, only 10 years old, and in many ways was faced with real threats. From without, there were false teachers who were threatening them with their false doctrines. We see this in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and in verse 19 of chapter 3. But they were also faced with challenges from within their church. Although they were a joyful church, although they were a loving church, they were also faced with challenges from within. There was quarreling, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. There was a conflict within two women within the church. They were ripe and ready for division. Paul has this all in mind. The threatenings of false teachers, a real threat to the Philippian church from without. Within, there is that real possibility of division. And it is burdening the heart of the Apostle Paul. And he is confident that God will providentially make a way for him to minister to them once again. Why? For the sake of Paul's reputation? For the sake of the comfort and ease of the Philippian church? No, ultimately for the glory of God. For the glory of Christ. And the testimony that that church has to the world. So what Paul is saying in essence is he is confident that God's providential dealings up to this point were intimating his release and subsequent reunion with the Philippians. So his expectation again is he is confident that he would endure this trial both spiritually and physically, be set free. And now we move in the second place to the object. The immediate purpose of this expected release and prolonged ministry is expressed in the following clause in verse 25. He says, "For your furtherance and joy of the faith." Paul's lofty thoughts of death and heaven that we see in verses 21 and 22 have now made their descent and are now directed once again to his life on earth and those who are still under his apostolic care. The joyous realities of glorification are not to cause us to grow indifferent to the duties in this life. It is right for us to consider and think about the glorious realities of heaven. To think of what it means to depart and to be in the presence of Christ where there is freedom from indwelling sin and the remaining corruption, where our bodies are glorified, where we are able to enjoy Christ in a way that we cannot hear on earth. But the thought of death, the thought of glory, is not to distract us, to cause us to shirk off our duties in this life. They are to encourage and motivate us to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, as Paul would say in chapter 3. This word for progress here in verse 25 is the same word that was used in verse 12. It speaks of advancement by chopping down or removing whatever impedes progress. This word was used in the first century of pioneers and armies, clearing away or chopping down forests or thick brush, impeding their path so that they could continue to advance or reach their destination. Paul says, "My life will be prolonged. I shall continue with you all. I shall come alongside you to serve you, to be at your disposal for your furtherance, for your progress and your advancement." This idea of progress, of pressing toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, the motivation of heaven and the glory that is to come, is what Scripture teaches us, especially in the New Testament. John writes in his epistle, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Here is this thought, this understanding of the glorious reality of seeing Christ as he is. And in verse 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." That is, under the influence of this hope, under the influence of departing to be in the presence of Christ, of Christ's return and being with him forever in glory. The Christian then, empowered by the Spirit, enabled by grace, puts forth the efforts in spiritual warfare, in battling sin, in overcoming his evil inclinations, mortifying the deeds of the flesh, and considering as an example the pure and holy character of Christ as the mark to which he is to press towards all which are essential to sanctify him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the end of that chapter on the gospel, on the resurrection, Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, that is confident in the faith, namely that you will be raised up, unmovable in our hope and expectation of this awesome privilege of being raised incorruptible and immortal. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always doing the Lord's service, always magnifying Christ, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Again, the idea, the thought of the resurrection, the thought of our glorification is to motivate us, is to stir us up more so to live for Christ here on this earth in the length of our days that he has given unto us. After Paul analyzed his circumstances and the situation at Philippi, he was convinced that in God's wisdom he would preserve his life for the sake of ministering to them once again. His release would be for their progress and their joy. Again, this word progress, Paul uses the term figuratively or in the spiritual sense. The journey in this case is not a physical one, but a spiritual one. It is the Christian life. It is progressing towards glorification. And instead of chopping down trees or clearing brush, we are removing spiritual obstructions, the world, the flesh, the devil, in the Lord's strength. Paul has in mind the beginnings of the church at Philippi when he preached the gospel to Lydia and to the Philippian jailer, and that church was born there in Philippi, and their journey began, a progress of ultimately being conformed more and more into the image of Christ. This is what we refer to as practical or progressive sanctification. Paul says, "When I am released and return to visit with you and to minister to you, it would be for your progress, for your sanctification." The Bible refers to this as growth in grace and spiritual maturity. This is a recurrent emphasis in this letter. Paul speaks of progress as growth in love in verse 9 of chapter 1, in knowledge again in verse 9, in fruitfulness in verse 11, and in obedience in chapter 2, verse 12. This idea of progress or advancement in the Christian life refers to the character or true nature and operation of the Christian's faith. We must understand that the road to heaven is paved with the same fervency, zeal, and striving by which we entered into the kingdom of God. Thinking of this progress, and the word progress made me think of Pilgrim's Progress. You think of Christian's journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city. How oftentimes Christian knew that he must, as evangelists instructed him, stay on the king's highway, the straight and narrow path, always the straight path, always the Lord's way, according to his word. Stay on this path, was his exhortation to Christian always. But many times we see in that story Christian straying off the path. We think of that time especially when he is on a path with Hopeful, which was a rocky path, which was a difficult path, which was an uncomfortable path. In Christian eyes, a better path, a smoother path, and he leaves the king's highway and heads off this grassy comfortable field, which is flat and smooth in his eyes. And not before long, they are lost, and a storm comes, and they find themselves where? A doubting castle, arrested and taken captive by giant despair. You see, when threatenings come, like the Philippian church were facing, the threatenings of false teachers and doctrine, the threatenings of within, of factions and division, which ultimately will strip their joy, and Paul knows this. Paul comes alongside, just like evangelists did with Christian, to point them back to the King's highway, to continue on with your eyes fixed on Christ and the celestial city. And as Paul would encourage the Philippians, we are told that Christian was finally set free out of that cage, out of that bondage in Doubting Castle, when he remembered what? That he had the key of promise in his bosom. Those great and exceeding and precious promises of Scripture. He was reminded that in all his despair and all his doubting, to go to Christ, to go to his word again. And so he is set free and progresses again on his journey. Notice here what Paul joins with progress in verse 25. Joy. For your progress and joy. The word here in the original, there is one preposition and one definite article, but two objects. So what Paul is saying here is that progress and joy are inseparably bound together. Joy refers to the quality of this experience of progress or advancement. The Greek word is chara and is defined as a feeling of spiritual gladness or delight. I usually refrain from using the word happiness when speaking of Christian joy because I believe it gives the wrong connotation. Happiness is an attitude of satisfaction or delight or pleasure based upon or dependent on some present or future favorable circumstances. A chance circumstance. It is related to happenstance, to hap, a word that basically expresses the idea of chance or luck. But spiritual joy, the fruit of the Spirit, is lifted infinitely higher, deeper, and is more profound than this general sense of happiness. There is no hap, there is no chance, there is no luck in the joy of the believer. Spurgeon called it a celestial fruit, and earth cannot produce its like. It is delight based upon spiritual realities and independent of or not related to our circumstances at all. It is the joy which is the result of being in union with Christ. Our joy is found in Christ. That is why we can have joy in the midst of unfavorable circumstances. That is why we can have joy even when it seems that everything is going wrong. That is why we can have joy when it seems that things are falling apart, that our joy is fixed upon Christ and nothing can move it. Our joy is found in Christ. That is obvious enough, isn't it? But we say, you don't understand the challenges that I'm facing. The challenges that I'm facing at work. The challenges that I'm facing in my home, with my spouse, with my children, with my finances, with my health, with my struggles with a certain sin. What is Paul's response to this argument? Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, all the times. And again he says, rejoice. We are to go to the source of our joy. Go to Christ today and find not only joy, but love and peace. We are to go to his word to find all the spiritual nourishment that is needed to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Mark the word order here in verse 25. It is not joy that precedes progress. Progress precedes joy. When there is growth in grace, in love to Christ, in love to others, the result is spiritual joy. Again, Paul is aware of the dangers and challenges the Philippians are facing, so he writes that his confident expectation is to remain with his beloved brethren on earth for their progress and joy. Now mark the final words of verse 25. Here is the means by which we progress in our Christian walk. Here is the means by which Christian joy originates from. The world would step in and say, I have to interject here. Joy is not found in Christ. Joy is found in yourself. You are the reason for your joy. Whatever you can do to please yourself and to bring joy. This world brings you joy. Paul says here in verse 25 that I shall abide and continue with you for you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Literally, of the faith. Both the progress and joy of the Philippians is with regard to the faith. In the New Testament, faith is used both subjectively and objectively. Subjective faith refers to our own faith in Christ, that principle of faith operating in each one of us, that divine gift of trust or reliance in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But there is also objective faith, which refers to the body of truth or the body of divine revelation which God's people are to believe. Paul would say in verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. How do the Philippians grow in grace? How do you and I grow in grace? By means of the gospel, the word of God. How are the Philippians, how are we to live holy and godly lives? By aligning our lives to the word of God. John chapter 17, verse 17. John writes, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The means by which we are sanctified. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, Paul writes, I commend to you and to the word of his grace, which is able to what? Build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, that you may grow in respect to salvation, spiritual maturity, or sanctification. It is the milk of the word. It is the word of God that we grow by. How can the Philippians revive or increase their joy? By means of the word of Christ. John 15, verse 11. Mark these words. These things I have spoken unto you. Who is speaking here? Christ is speaking to his disciples. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Christ has spoken to us. We have his word. Why? That his joy would remain in us and that our joy might be full. Is your joy full today? Is joy in Christ evident today in your life? Is the honest question we have to ask ourselves. Or are there other things? Is it sin in your life? Is it circumstances that is stripping true Christian joy from you? Where are you to go? Go to the word of God, Paul says. Be in the word. It will strengthen all of us in Christ spiritually and is the means to sanctify us and to be more like Christ. If you have grown cold, pray and ask God for more grace and put feet to your prayer by discipling yourself, disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness. So Paul goes from his confident expectation to the immediate object of his release and what he will do to finally in verse 26, Paul offers the ultimate reason for his release. Look at verse 26. Here is Paul's ultimate goal. Here we have the depiction of true godliness. As we look at this final verse, pay careful attention to Paul's outlook on life. He writes in verse 26 that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. The word in the original here for that is so that. It is the henna clause, the purpose clause. Paul adds the purpose or intention relating to what the Philippians may gain when his object of them progressing in joy and in the faith. In order that, what's the ultimate goal, Paul says here, is that their rejoicing, boasting in the original, which is better glorying or exulting, signifies a ground of both boasting. Their glorying or boasting would be in Christ. And not only that, that it would abound, that it would increase abundantly, that it would overflow. And he said that this would happen by him coming to them again. He would be that instrument, that cause to help the Philippian church not only grow in grace, but also to glorify Christ. Paul desired to live only so long that his life resulted in magnifying Christ. This is the common denominator for the soul that has his eyes, her eyes, fixed on Christ and living to bring him glory. This is the ultimate reason for confidence in his release, and their progress and joy is found again in that key note of this epistle, joy in Christ. What a joyous occasion it would be to have the Apostle Paul with them again, face to face. It would mean edification, encouragement, love, fellowship, everything they both long for and everything that our merciful Savior could provide. The church at Philippi would glory or exult because the one who ministered to them about Christ would be with them again to continue to do the same. They are not here to glory in Paul, to boast in Paul. They see Paul, and Paul wants them to see that he is but a conduit, an instrument, a tool in the master's hand, with the end of them glorifying Christ. Isaiah chapter 42 verse 8 says, the Lord speaks, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I will not give to another. Paul knows that all the glory goes to God and him alone. Paul would be the cause of renewing or a jubilant confidence in Christ, the source of true joy. When Paul would return to them, the Philippians would understand that their prayers for him to return would be answered, that God had heard their cries for him to be released, and that God would bring Paul back to them to minister to them, to help them in their time of need. Matthew Henry comments, all our joys should terminate or end in Christ. Our joy in good ministers should be our joy in Christ Jesus for them. For they are but the friends of the bridegroom and are to be received in his name and for his sake. We sang, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds this morning, a familiar hymn to all of us. John Fawcett was a pastor in the 18th century. And the story behind this hymn is quite fitting for this passage of Scripture and what Paul is saying here. John Fawcett's reputation as a preacher grew to the extent that he was invited to substitute for the ailing John Gill at Carter Lane Baptist Church in London. Upon Gill's death, Fawcett was offered the position. He was currently serving at a church out in the countryside, a very small, humble village church where many of the congregation were illiterate. But they loved their dear pastor, and Fawcett and his wife loved the congregation. Fawcett was offered the position to take the pastorate in Gill's place. It was a move he seriously considered. In spite of its growth, the church that he was currently serving at struggled to provide for his growing family. Some in his flock were well aware that they had been accustomed to raise. What they had been accustomed to raise could not afford an adequate support. So we are told, as one historian records, part of the furniture and books were sold and other preparations were made for his departure, but his affection for his little flock, which he had so long tended in the wilderness, would not suffer him to leave. His attachment to them was so deeply fixed that he concluded at once to cast himself upon Providence and live and die with them. His near departure for Carter Lane is considered to be the inspiration behind one of Fawcett's most beloved hymns, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." Like Paul, John Fawcett saw the great need of that church, as small as it was, to minister to them, to continue to aid in their progress and joy of the faith. What is your outlook when you consider the length of your days? For those outside of Christ, death sometimes means escape from the world's problems. For those outside of Christ, life equals selfish ambitions and indulging in sinful pleasures. But for the believer, life equals living to know Christ more, which is to love Christ more, which is to serve Christ more, which is to testify of Christ's greatness to others more. If you have not been moved by the message of Scripture today, maybe you have grown cold or indifferent in your spirit. Maybe your desires are set upon this world and what it offers. Then go today in prayer. Turn from your sin and cry out like David to restore, for God to restore the joy of thy salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit, remembering the promise that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. We are thankful for the words that were recorded by the Apostle Paul here in Philippians to remind us to continue to advance in our Christian walk, to long for that joy, to serve God, to love Him, to make Him known more, especially in the day and age in which we live. May God help us to do just that for His glory and for the sake of Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word, that means by which we are sanctified, that means by which we are edified and encouraged and lifted up in our spirits, that means which brings us joy when we are aligned with your truth, when we are living to serve you, to love you, to make you known. We know that our lives will be filled with joy in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the condition of our health or our lives. We know that we can take joy in who you are, and that joy is our strength. Help us today, O Lord, to think deeply upon the truths of Scripture. May your Spirit help us apply them to our lives, and may we glorify you as a congregation. We ask and pray all of these things through Christ's name. Amen.